It says, remember, we are reaching for the ultimate prize. Too many times we reach for a low prize. We reach for something that we want. We reach for a goal that is something that we have, but you need to know that there's a higher goal than making the next promotion or making $1 million or achieving these things. These are lower goals. There's a higher goal. There's an ultimate prize, which is the perfect life for all of us, not just for you, but for all of us. There is a perfect life, not just a good life. How many of we want the good life? And people, you hear that statement, I just want the good life. God doesn't want you to have the good life because the good life goes away. The good life in this world deteriorates. You die and you don't take it with you. But God has the perfect life. It is a life that is eternal. It's a life that carries on and only gets better. And it is for all of us. But we need to understand that only the plan of God through Jesus will bring it about. Only when we follow the plan of God through Jesus, when we begin to lift ourselves up to say, Jesus, what do you have for me? Jesus, how can I do this in your plan? Then you begin to move towards the perfect life for you, for your family, for the church, for the community, for all of us. So we need to lift ourselves up and begin to live not for ourselves, but for the plan of God. So I want to read to you, and most of you got the little handout there today, so you can follow along, you can keep those notes. But let me just read a few verses, and these are just a few, because there are several verses that call us to this concept of what we are living for. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now again, this goes to understanding what I said, what the true meaning of salvation is. Many times we think of that in only the terms of being saved. Even with it silenced, these phones. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You see, we have a picture that we are called to strive, to work out our salvation, to be lights in this world where everyone else is crooked, but we are called to obey and to begin to live in even greater ways for God. Let's go to the next one, Romans 13, verse 11. It says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to gratify the flesh or its desires. We are called to a pure life. We are called to a higher standard. If we are Christians, we need to begin to understand that what we do matters. We are not just saved to live the same way as the rest of the world. You are saved to become the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I would be disqualified. Do we understand that our life, we are in a race? We are reaching for the prize. And what a sad thing it would be to call ourselves Christians, but yet live in such a way that we lose the prize. And we need to understand that we don't earn salvation, but we can reject it, but we can take it for granted. We trample underfoot what Jesus has done for us, so that at the end Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You called my name, but you sure didn't walk with me." We need to understand that our life is meant to be lived intentionally and with discipline. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says that, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Are you living worthy of Jesus? I mean, really think about that. Think about what he did for you. Are you living worthy of that? Or are you just taking it for granted? We need to begin to think about how we are living. Philippians 1, 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Ephesians 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's that scripture. We were saved to do the good works that he has planned for us. Are we doing what he planned for us? Are we truly walking in salvation? Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses..." Now, who are those witnesses? In the previous chapter, he had just talked about the heroes of the faith, people that have gone before us, that trusted in God, that gave their life for God. Some of them had been killed. Some of them had lost everything, but they believed that God was faithful. And they are watching us. It is now our turn. So therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let's get rid of those things that hold us down, and let's begin to reach higher in our life. Romans 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do you realize that your life is a sacrifice? In other words, it's not what can I get from God, it's what can I give to God. It's not what will you do for me? Why should I follow you, Jesus? What good is it to be saved? In other words, it's no, I will lose everything that you would be lifted up. Final one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Well, there's the final thing. Everything you do in your life, you need to understand, we're going to stand before God. All of us, saved and unsaved. Some people say, well, if we're a Christian, we're not going to be judged. That's not true. Even Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you are going to be judged by how you lived this life. What did you do with the sacrifice that Jesus made for you? Did you begin to live in that salvation? Not just did you say a prayer and believe in your head that Jesus was God. It says that even Satan believes that Jesus is God. But Satan does not live for him. We are called to live, and we will be judged by what we have done. So in all those verses, and we can go even deeper and over and over, we see that the Bible itself lays out this picture, this call, this invitation to live a higher life. Now here's the thing. It is not saying that we need to live in such a way that we earn his love, that we earn salvation, because it says that we are saved by the grace of God, not by anything you do, so that no one can boast. There is no one that's going to say, look all that I did for you, Jesus, so I deserve a place in heaven. That is not going to be the case. You see, we are saved by simply the work of Jesus on the cross. But this is what he's saying. Because of what he did, if you have experienced the grace of God, then how can we not begin to reach forward and begin to live a life of gratitude, of love? This is our act of worship. You see, we are called to live this life not to earn salvation, but because we are saved, because of what he has done. That's what he has saved us to. So we as Christians are the ones that are called to live a life worthy of what he has done for us. And we understand that it doesn't make him love you more, doesn't make him love you less. It is simply your duty because he has loved you. And we have experienced his love. So we are called to lift the standard of our life. And I want to encourage you that today we begin to look at our life. We begin to examine how we are living. And you need to answer those questions. Are you giving your body a living sacrifice to God? Truly, you need to be honest with yourself. Are you living worthy of the gospel that you proclaim, that you share with your friends, that you let other people know, oh, I go to church, but is your life really worthy of that? Are you truly putting in that effort? Are you running the race in such a way to win the prize? Or when you stand before God, he said, you sure didn't run very well. It was a lazy run. You just thought that I would just give you whatever and you didn't have to do anything. We are going to be humiliated before Christ on that day. Are we truly living a life that we were created for? Or are we still that junk that he took out of the dump, but we haven't let him change us? We have not given him the ability to begin to mold us in a new way. We still hold on to the old stuff. We need to be honest with ourselves. Are we lifting our life to a higher standard? So what does it mean to lift our lifestyle? What is the lifestyle? What does that consist of? Three things. The first thing, if we are going to lift our life, it means we need to lift our conduct. Your behavior, how you act. You need to stop acting the way you're acting. If we are sons and daughters of God, we need to act like it. We need to remember who we are. We are saved. We are redeemed. You know, we look at these things, what Jesus done, that we are forgiven. It is finished. He has given us these things. And yet, are we acting like it? Do we behave like it? Are our priorities showing it? What we show the world is important to us. But not only conduct, but our speech. Now, some of us, we have a weakness in areas. Some of us, we talk really well, but we don't act really well. Some of us, we act pretty good, but we don't talk very well. You know what? We will be judged for our speech. You know, it says that we will stand before God, and he says he will judge us for every idle word that proceeded from our mouth. Because you know what? You might say, that's a lot of words over my lifetime. He has time. He'll have time for every one of us to stand before him and be judged. We need to begin to think, how are we talking to one another? How are we speaking? Is it worthy of Christ? In fact, the Word of God says, let nothing frivolous or worthless come out of your mouth except what would encourage someone. Wow, we have all failed in that, right? But we need to raise the standard. Let's raise the standard. Let's begin to think more intentionally about what we say, about the words that we say. Let's begin to take control. And I know we say this, oh, I can't help myself. It just came out. No. You know where it came out? It came out of you. That means it was already in there. That means you're not controlling yourself. God says you have control of yourself. You can choose. In fact, that's why he made us in his image. Not that we are gods, but we have the ability to choose. That is the key element of our characteristics. So our conduct, our speech, and the final thing, though, oh, and here's the one that no one knows but you, our thought. You know, your lifestyle is your thoughts. We need to begin to lift the bar in our thoughts. You need to change what you think about, because we can look good on the outside. We can talk good, but maybe in your head, it's terrible. In your head, you are putting people down. You are critical. You are judgmental. You are hateful. Or maybe in your head, you are constantly lowering yourself. You choose to think on the bad things. Oh, I'm no good. Is that worthy of Christ? Christ saw you as worthy of his death. So why do we see ourselves and talk ourselves down as if we are nothing? That's not worthy of Christ. In fact, that does not please God when he sees his son or daughter just constantly berating themselves. Not that we are to be prideful, but we are to understand who we are. So let's raise our thoughts. Let's raise the standard of what we think. Usually what you think is going to come out in those first two anyway. In fact, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what was in their heart. It was in their thoughts first. So we need to raise our thoughts. The Bible says, take every thought captive unto the knowledge of Christ. In other words, every thought that comes to your mind, you need to think, does that reflect Christ? Does that show that I know who Christ is? If not, I'm not saying you can keep thoughts from coming in, but you decide whether you keep them there or not. When that thought comes in, because we all have thoughts, you need to rebuke it. You need to say, you know what? I choose not to dwell on that. I'm going to choose to replace that with something, even if I don't feel that way. Because here's what I'm going to say. Your emotions will always try and lead you down the wrong path. But we, through the Spirit of God, need to choose to lead our emotions and our thoughts. Even though I don't feel that way, I need to begin to lift up the Word of God and say, I don't feel it, and I don't even think it, but the Bible says it, so I'm going to choose to believe it. And you keep claiming that, and sooner or later, then your thoughts will change. I'm going to tell you, this is what faith in God does, that you can begin to let His Spirit come in and mold you and reclaim you and make you into that beautiful thing. But you have to choose to take control of your thoughts. So in these three areas is what we're talking about. We need to raise our lifestyle. Let's raise our behavior. Let's raise our speech. And let's raise our thoughts. Let's begin to say, I want to think worthy of Christ. I want to talk worthy of Christ. I want to live worthy of Christ. And when you do that, here's the promise, that there's a prize. There are blessings. There are the presence of God, not only in heaven, but even in this life. As you begin to raise the bar, no, there's not promises of riches. It doesn't mean you're always going to enjoy health, wealth, and prosperity. That is a heresy. But I'll tell you what you will enjoy, the presence of God in your life, the purpose of God working itself out in your life. You will be an influence on others. You will make a difference in this world. You will be blessed by the peace and the joy of God if you truly embrace that. That is worth it if we will raise the standards of our life. Why do we need to do this? Is because God sees you as someone that he wants to honor, that he wants to use, that he wants to bless. There's a story in... After the death of the Duke of Windsor on May 28th, 1972, almost 50 years ago, the Duke of Windsor Now, this Duke of Windsor in England was the uncrowned King Edward VIII. And I don't know if you know the story of him, but he became the king, but he never got crowned because he abdicated. He ended up abdicating the throne. He didn't want it, and ended up leaving because he gave up the throne for a woman that he loved that was divorced, and at that time you could not live in that lifestyle and become king, and he would rather have that fleshly desire that he had than have everything of being king. He became, if you've seen the TV series The Crown, they portray him and tell his story, and he was pretty much a jerk. I mean, even though he abdicated the throne, he thought he was better than everyone else. He lived for himself. He chose those things rather than the purpose of who he was in life. And because of that, he died in exile in Paris and was never even able, after a while, to go back to England because of the way he had rejected others in his life and treated others. And even though he definitely had money, and in our view, he had a great quality of life, and yet he died without experiencing the true honor that he could have had. But after his death, they did a series on the BBC, and they replayed interviews with him. And in one of the interviews, as they watched it, he was recalling his boyhood, growing up, and his father was King George V. And as he was growing up under the king, he told the story that his father was a disciplinarian that tried to mold him to be a great king. And he said over and over again, this is what his father would tell him. Every time he did something wrong, every time he chose to do his own thing rather than what was called for, his father, King George, would say this. He said, "My dear child, you must always remember who you are. You can't live that way. You must remember who you are." Well, in the end, he rejected who he was because he wanted to live his own way. I believe today, God is looking at us saying, you can be a king. You can be a queen. You can be a child of God, but you can't live that way. You need to remember who you are. See, now we have a choice. We can end up being like Edward and say, no, I choose my own life. And if you forget who you are, you will die in exile, separated from the God who desires to make you king. Now, I might say, well, if I live under him, he puts me under rules and strictures. No. He knows the road that will make you successful. And that road sometimes is hard, and sometimes it is narrow, but you need to remember who you are. If you will remember who you are, the road may be tough, but one day you can sit on the throne. You can reign with Christ. It says that we are co-inheritors of Christ. We will not ever become God, but we will reign with him. We will receive his glory and live in the perfect life that he has for you. You will enjoy life. I'm telling you, everything you desired, everything you dream of will come to you if you live in such a way that you remember who you are. But that means you can't just live however you want if we remember who we are. So I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to give you 8 tests. How do I know how to live? Because here's the thing. You know, there's some things that we know we shouldn't do, but how many know life is full of a lot of things that are gray? I don't know, God, should I do this? Should I do that? How do I know what I should think or speak or say? There are some tests that God has given us to raise the bar. So here's some tests so that you know what to change in your life. whenever you face a choice, should I do this? Should I think this? These are some questions that you need to ask yourself that will help you make the right change to raise and to lift your lifestyle. Okay, here's the first one. And you can follow along in your little outline there. The first test, what does the Bible say? If we are to lift our lifestyle, we need to understand that this is the very guideline of life. I don't care if you disagree with this, if it doesn't make sense to you, what the Bible says is the Word of God. And it will lead you to life. It will lead you to blessing. It will lead you to joy. If you will watch the words of the Bible, you know what? When it says you will not have sex outside of marriage, do you know what it means? It means don't have sex outside of marriage. Now, in today's world, we're like, well, that doesn't make sense. If I love the person or there's other reasons. There's no other reasons. You can justify it and try and make excuses. And we do that. You know what? You're forgetting who you are. And if you want to raise the standard of your life, if you live that way, you are rejecting God. And don't give any excuses. You may deceive yourself. But the Word of God is our path for living. And it goes in every area of our life. When it says that you will forgive people, you know what that means? You will forgive them. Not if they start to change and if they apologize. No. The Word of God says if you don't forgive them, God will not forgive you. That's a hard saying, Pastor, but you don't understand what... It doesn't matter whether I understand what you've gone through. You don't understand what Jesus went through. And He forgave. We are called to the words of the Bible. What does the Bible say? We need to stop beating around the bush and trying to make all excuses because the Bible is a very clear path of our lifestyle. The priorities and the values of our life should match what the Bible says. And we need to begin to know it. How can you follow what the Bible says if you don't even know it? That's why David said this. In Psalm 119, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, how many know that a cop that pulls you over in Alabama because you did something that was against the law there that's not against the law here, and you tell him, but I didn't know that was not the law here. What are they going to tell you? Tough luck. Ignorance of the law does not get you off. You know what? If you don't read the Bible and then you live in such a way and then you say, oh, God, I didn't know that was wrong. You know what God is going to say? You had the Bible. You could have read it. We need to begin to know what the Word of God says. We need to not just read it, but seek it and understand it so that we might lift the standard of our life. You see, it says this in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. If you want to train to see what my life should be like, read the Bible. Young people, get into the Bible. Know the Bible. Take time in it. Think about it. And surrender to it. Don't be prideful and say, I'm not going to do that. Oh, I like this. I like this. Oh, I don't like that. It doesn't matter. You need to understand that, you know what? Here's someone that I don't like. Bill Belichick. If you're a Patriots fan, I'm sorry. You may love him. He's the coach of the Patriots. You know what? To me, he's a jerk, but I'm telling you, if I was on his team, I would do everything he says because he is a genius. He wins championships. Let me tell you, you may disagree with God, you may not like what God says, but I'm going to tell you, if you want to be a champion, you do what God says. How dumb are you to be on that team and not listen to the coach, to think that you know better, then you become a loser or you get cut from the team. We follow the Bible. Second test. Here's the thing. Sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us everything. You know, the Bible sometimes is not clear. Like it doesn't tell us what job you should take or what friend you should have or should I date this person. So we need to ask some other questions. So here's the second test. Does it honor God? This choice, these words, does it honor God? You need to ask yourself in your life, whatever I do, does it bring honor to God? Because if it doesn't, don't do it. Even if it's good. I'm not saying it. See, these are things, they're not sin, but if it doesn't honor God, you're going down the wrong path. This is what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Well, I'm just mad at that person. They just treated me. I'm not going by there anymore. Oh, does that honor God? You may be totally right. The other person was wrong. But does it honor God? Oh. Is that? Oh, here we are. You might bring me some batteries there. I might have to switch out. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have for God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. See, here again it says, you need to remember who you are. We need to realize you were bought with a price, you're not your own, so glorify God with your body. It says that even with your body, what you do should honor God. So we need to ask the question, does it honor God? My speech, my thoughts, does it honor God when I fall into the depression and the anxiety? And not that you don't deal with that, but does it honor God that you give into it? Or do you seek him? God, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to fight against that because you said that you would be with me. We don't condemn ourselves, but we honor God by going and seeking him and trusting him and letting him work in us. Test number three, what is the effect on others? No matter how we live, we need to understand, how does it affect others? When I do this, am I just doing it for me? Well, I want to. I don't care what happens to others. Then you are not following God. We need to raise our life. We are here to make a difference in others. This is what 1 Peter says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You understand that you're influencing even people that don't believe in God. You should affect them so that even if they talk evil of you, even if they put you down, you lived in such a way that they will glorify God when they stand before him, because they have to admit that you did what was right. It also says it is good not to eat a meal or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So not only should I want to influence people for good, but I also need to be very careful and ask myself, is this going to cause someone to stumble? Is it going to lead someone away from God? Am I living a lifestyle that is condoning sin? And someone else is going to follow that, then I need to be very careful to make a hard choice and say, even though, because this is what Paul was saying, he knew it was not a sin for him, but he said, even though I'm okay doing it, I'm not going to do it in such a way that it will pull someone else who is weaker, that has a problem in that point, down into that sin. We need to begin to make some hard choices. Now, it doesn't mean that everything you do, I can't do it because someone may see me. That's not what it's talking about. Or otherwise, you'd live in a cave and not do anything because you'd be afraid that everything I do is going to lead someone. What it's saying is that if you know someone has a problem with that, you don't do it right in front of them. Okay? It's telling that you begin to think critically about who's around you and what you're doing. It does not mean that you cannot never do anything because someone in the world, because I'm going to tell you, someone in the world has a problem with everything that you do. So otherwise, you would not be able to do anything. But you need to just ask yourself, I desire to honor God, and I want to affect others in a positive way. So let me always think about, how will this choice affect others? Am I being an influence? or am I being a stumbling block? Number four, in my life, is this good stewardship? Is the choice I'm going to make to live my life this way, is it truly good stewardship to what God has given me? God has given me my life, and you are called to be a steward of that. He has given you abilities. He's given you thoughts. He's given you words. Are you being a good steward of what God has given you? Jesus told the story in Matthew 25. He says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. And we know that he went on and told the story of the stewards. He said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That either you'll be a good servant or you'll be a wicked, faithless servant who did only what they wanted to. We are called to be good stewards of our life. Now, it doesn't mean you're doing what you're doing is wrong, but is it really the best that you could do with your life? Is this really what you think is important? Is that the best that God has given you, or is it wasting? Are you wasting your life? You see, that's where God has called us not to be lazy. He's called us not to be jerks and just not do anything. You are given life. Let's work hard. Let's be a steward of all that God has given us. Colossians tells us this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. You see, your life, you're serving God. You're not serving your boss. When you're at work, you need to ask yourself, am I being a good steward of what God has given me? Next test. Is it excessive? Now, this is really a question we as Americans need to ask ourselves. Do you really need it? Do you really need to trade in that gadget every year when the moment the new one comes out, I gotta have the next one? You see, we think that we need it. Really? Could we get by on some of the old things? Is it excessive? Could you use your money or your time in better ways? Or do we always just want more, more, more for me? You know, it's not that I can't have a little bit of that food, but I want the whole 5-course meal and dessert too. We just live a life of excess. And if we're going to live a life that honors God, we need to ask ourselves, is this excessive? Come on. I know it. No one's going to look down at you. No one's going to tell you that you did anything wrong. But you need to say, you know what? This is excess. I don't need to do that. I don't need that. Even if I can have it, this is what Paul says. Just because I can do everything, it doesn't mean that everything is good for me. Just because I can take 30 vacations a year, I'm telling you, and I hear this all the time, it doesn't mean it's right, because we are called to serve God, and our church suffers because we're never there. It's not because it's wrong, but it's excessive. You see, God is looking at, you don't need that. There are, and we're going to get to that. I don't want to jump into the next test, but we need to ask ourselves, it's not whether it's right or wrong. Is it excessive? And let's be honest with ourselves. See, we don't want to hear that. We don't like hearing that. But let's be honest. This is what God teaches. God teaches restraint. God teaches balance in the Bible, that we are to be good stewards. Test 6. Can it be controlling? If I do this, does it start to control me? Does it start to have a place in my heart that even if it's not bad, but you know, it's starting to control me? I have to do this. I know I can't do that because, you know, I have to do this. We signed up for this, so we have to do this. Who says you have to? Who in your life is telling you you have to do things? We have given control of other people to our lives when it should be God. Why do we let things control us? Because we think we have to. We're afraid of the consequences. Well, if I don't do this, this is the consequence. I'm going to lose the ability to do this. Well, do you ever think about the consequences if we're don't giving God everything that we have? We sure don't even worry about that. Oh, well, God's nice. He's not going to. Is he really? Is he just going to overlook everything? Who is controlling you? See, these actions become controlling. We need to ask ourselves, does it start to control me? And Paul says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Paul says, I could do that. It's not a sin. No one could condemn me. But you know what? I'm going to choose not to do that because it's going to start to control my life. It's going to start to overwhelm my schedule. It's going to start to take control, and then I won't be able to do what I really want to do. There's things that we live in our life financially that you can afford it, but let's be honest, you know that if you do that, you're not going to give God as much anymore. So it begins to be excessive and controlling when you could be doing what God wants. We need to start to make the hard choice. Let's not let those things control us. Number 7, is it based on faith? Am I doing this out of faith in God? Or do I not really trust God, so I'm doing this because I need to kind of take care of myself? And I don't really trust God to do it, so I'm going to do it. Or am I doing this because God's called me to do it, and I really should do it, but no, I don't really want to do it. And so you're not following your faith. You know that God has called you to do this, but you kind of just, you know, I'm afraid I'm not going to do that. So we choose. Remember, the Bible says, sin is not just bad things that you do. If you know what's right and you don't do it, it says that's a sin. Not doing things are much worse than what you do. So is it faith? The way you are living your life, is it based on faith? Is it because I want to trust God? Romans 14 says this, if you have doubts, if you're condemned in your eating because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If it's not out of faith, we are separated. And here's the last one. In your life, is there something better? It's not about whether it's right or wrong. We all say, well, what can I do and not sin? You need to stop worrying about what you can do. How can I get close enough to the line and not step over? Okay, God, I never stepped over. But yet what God wanted was over there. No, you didn't sin, but there was something much better over there. God's saying, it's not a matter of you didn't step over the line. You were just so far from what I had from you. And there's things that we do, guys, that there are some better things that you could do. There are things that will bring the blessing of God because it's better. There are ways that we could serve God instead of serving ourselves, that we would see much better results in our life. We need to ask ourselves, is there something better? Is this choice of my lifestyle replacing something that really would honor God much more? Are we being much more faithful to those things rather than something that's better? We need to ask ourselves, is there something better? This is what God says. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. You see, the things that you want, God says, seek me and I'll be better, and you'll get everything else. You got to trust me. If you seek first the kingdom of God, the best, God will take care of you. So those are our tests. If we begin to live by those tests of life, we will begin to find the blessing of God, the presence of God. You'll start to see your life lift. You will start to see the level of happiness go up in your life. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. You mean I can't do the fun things that I want, and I'm doing these other things, and yet I'm going to be happier? Yes, you're going to be happier, because the more you please God and the more you begin to seek God, he's going to open up new areas of happiness and contentment. He's going to begin to do things in your life that would have never happened if you just followed the old lifestyle. If you gave in to the desires and the emotions and those things, even though it's not a sin, God has a perfect life for all of us out there. But we need to raise the standard of our life. We need to stop giving in to sin. We got to stop giving in to things that pull us down just because we want them. The things that we want many times are the things that are going to separate you from God because you've forgotten who you are. Let's begin to say, God, let me be all that I can be, all that you died to make me. Have your way in my life so that I can begin to experience the purpose that you have. Let's bow our heads.